Morning. As I am looking out the audience, I see we do have a few people that are visiting with us. It is always our intention and desire to make each and every one of you that are visiting to feel so welcome that you will hopefully want to come back and worship God together with us again whenever you're able to. If you didn't get a copy of my sermon outline, if you'd just be taking your Bibles now and returning to the book of 1 Corinthians, virtually all of the scriptures I'm going to be using this morning come from the book of 1 Corinthians. For the last 2 months, I've been doing a series of lessons on the church. We began with a series of lessons from the book of Ephesians, and we're finishing up this series this morning now from the book of 1 Corinthians. The reason we are closing out this series on the church from 1 Corinthians is because the book of 1 Corinthians is the best text in the Bible that gives us an idea of the functioning and the worship and the work of the local congregation. There are more verses in 1 Corinthians dealing with the assembly of the church and its worship than any other text of the New Testament. We're going to begin now, though, by pointing out that in the book of 1 Corinthians, there is a distinction now made between the universal and the local church. We're going to begin here now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. By one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. And the text here speaks of one body. The idea of one body is what we call the universal church. That is, all the saved that are in the world. Whenever you obey the gospel, you confess your faith and repent of your sins, and you're baptized, you are not baptized into the Lindale Church of Christ. You are never baptized into a local congregation. Whenever you obey the gospel, you are baptized into the one body, the one church. However, you need to realize that this body is made up of multitudes of Christians. Chapter 12 again, 1 Corinthians verse 27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Sometimes people will come up to me and they'll say, "Well, Wayne, what church are you a member of?" And I'll say, "Well, I'm a member of the body of Christ." And they go, "Well, okay, but what are you?" And I'll say, "Well, I'm a member of the body of Christ." And they go, "Okay, I got that, but what are you?" I say, "Well, I'm a Christian." They go, "Okay, what are you?" And then I say, "I know your question, but I'm answering it a reason, the way I'm answering it for a purpose. Because I'm wanting you to realize that when I say Church of Christ, I'm not using it in a denominational sense. I'm using it in the reference of the one body, the one church. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. The body is the church. They are one and the same. And when he says there's one body, there's one church. And I am a part of that one body." Whenever you obey the gospel, you're not baptized into this local congregation. To be a part of a local congregation, you choose to join the local congregation. And they choose to have you as a part of that local congregation. But whenever you obey the gospel, that is into the one body, the universal church. However, you also find in 1 Corinthians, now going back to chapter 1 and verse 2, in the introduction of the book, where he says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all in every place who call in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." Here you see the word church now being used not in the universal sense, but in what we call the local sense. And it is the church of God, which is at Corinth. The Christians, the members of the body of Christ that live in the Corinthian area, on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, they would assemble together and constitute what we would call the Church of God, which is at Corinth. You find this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, where he's speaking about the church in the local sense. And he says, "And first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." What I'm wanting to get from this particular verse is what I've underlined here. When you come together as a church. The word church basically means assembly. And it is the idea, again, of those that live out in the Corinthian area, in that particular city area, whenever they assemble together, they constitute what we call the church. The church is the assembly of the Christians together. Again, we find it in the 14th chapter in verse 4. The purpose for this assembly, we studied this in great detail last week, where the purpose for the assembly was worship to God. Worship in taking the Lord's Supper, worship in prayer, worship in singing, giving back to God a portion of that we've been blessed with, and the teaching of the Word of God to the Christians assembled together. Here in the 14th chapter in verse 4 he says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, and he who prophesies edifies the church. And so whenever they were assembling together as the church in Corinth, then those who were prophesying with the Word of God being spoken through them, they were speaking the Word of God to the assembly so the assembly could be strengthened and edified with the Scriptures. And then over in chapter 14 again, in verse 23, this is a very key verse to help you again understand the setting and the context of the 14th chapter. He says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place. Really, all I'm wanting to get is just from the first part of the verse that you're dealing with those that are Christians in the Corinthian area. They all assemble together in one place. These are Christians that live, well, in the Lindale Van area. And we are assembling together right now in one place. This is a local church. We are not the universal church. We are a local church of Christians that live in this area that are assembling together for our worship to God together. And then again, over in 1 Corinthians, now the last chapter, chapter 16, verse 19, he speaks of the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord and the church that is in their house. What I want you to notice is the phrase here, the churches of Asia. They're dealing with a plurality of local congregations that are in the province of Asia. You could very easily speak of the churches in Texas or the churches of the United States of America. But what you're dealing with is local congregations in a particular area. All I'm wanting you to see from this is that there's a time when you see the word church used in the universal sense. When Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church in Matthew 16, he's speaking of it in the universal sense. But you also see the word church sometimes used in discussing a local congregation that assembles together in one place together for its worship to God together. Now that being stated, you need to realize that this local congregation in its assemblies, in the book of 1 Corinthians, there are restrictions placed on the local congregation. These restrictions are placed on it by God. We cannot come together and just do whatever we want to do. This is a holy assembly, and it is given directions in the Word of God as to what it is to do and not do in its assembly. That being stated, we're going to go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. In the context here, you're dealing with a perversion of the Lord's Supper. They had turned the Lord's Supper into basically a common meal where one group would eat over here and another group would eat over there. And they lost the whole focus of the purpose of the Lord's Supper, that it was meant to be done together. And it was meant to be done in remembrance of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. But it is in this context where he says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Now, I want you to notice he says, what do you have the houses to eat and drink in? And he compares this and contrasts this to the church of God. Please let this sink in. In the text we're going to be looking at this morning, where God places restrictions on the local church, in every instance there is a distinction and a differentiation made between what you are allowed to do at home and what you are allowed to do in the church. Just because you as individual Christians have freedoms to do certain things away from the assembly at home does not mean you have the same freedoms to do it in the assembly. There are restrictions placed on the local congregation. And one of the restrictions you see here is in chapter 11 and verse 34, when he says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Here again, I'm warning you to see there's a contrast between at home and coming together. The coming together is in the assembly, but at home is where you eat the common meal. Make no mistake about it. Christians of the first century ate together often. However, even though they ate together often from house to house, breaking bread and eating together and had love feast, yes, they did that. But you need to realize in 1 Corinthians, where you have the primary picture of the local congregation and its assembly together, there is a restriction placed upon that assembly. And it's very simply, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. You need to realize, if this restriction was not in the Bible, I'm speaking personally, I would have no problem with this building kitchen. I'm just speaking personally. The reason I don't believe we should be building kitchens and eating together in the assembly and having that as our purpose is because God has said, don't do it. It's really no more complex than that. It's simply because this verse exists. And the one I read to you earlier, where he says, what? Do you not have houses to eat in? He's making a distinction between the church and the assembly. I got that wrong. The church and the home. The church and the assembly are the same. He's making a distinction between the church and at home. And he's saying, houses at home. That's where you eat your common meal. When you come together, this is to take the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table. It is a holy meal. It is worship. It is not a common meal. And so when you have your common meals together and do that, yes. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. And you notice all I did was just read the verse. And sometimes you're going to have people say, well, we're not perverting the Lord's Supper, so we can get a kitchen and we can eat together. Does that follow? That just because we're not perverting the Lord's Supper, then now we can build a kitchen. I'm sorry, that does not follow. The verse and what it means is not taken out of existence just because we're not perverting the Lord's Supper. It means exactly what it says. If you want to understand conservative congregations, we take the verse for exactly what it says. And we see this as a restriction placed upon the local assembly by God and Jesus, the head of the body of Christ, as to what we are not to be doing in our assembly. It's really no more complex than that. Now let's continue. In 1 Corinthians now chapter 14. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Again, you need to understand, we're dealing with the context of the Bible where we have the best picture and the most scriptures in the entire New Testament on the local congregation when it's assembled together in one place and its function and worship and work together. And in that context, he says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. And again, what I'm wanting to see in the restriction here, there's a contrast made between at home and in church. When the gifts of the Holy Spirit were given in the first century, the Holy Spirit was poured out not only upon men, it was also poured out upon women. Make no mistake about it. Women Christians had the exact same gifts of the Holy Spirit that the men had. They also had the gift of prophecy. Make no mistake about it. The Word of God was spoken through women. There were four daughters that Philip had that were prophetesses. And the Word of God was spoken through them. Women had the ability to speak in tongues. Women had the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But when they came together in the assembly, together in one place, Jesus Christ, the head of the body of Christ, placed a restriction on them. And the restriction was that the women were to keep silent in the churches. That is every single local congregation of the body of Christ, not just in Corinth, but in all the congregations. He goes on further, 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, you find the same subject discussed. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says that A woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Again, what I'm wanting you to see here is the exact same teaching. The women were to learn in silence, and they were not permitted to teach or to have authority over the men. Now, what I'm wanting you to see is where this is placed. This is placed at the close of the second chapter of 1 Timothy. If you're familiar with 1 Timothy, the third chapter continues with this same discussion, talking about the organization of the church, and that if any man desires the office of a bishop, he goes into discussing the role of men as elders and deacons. But before he discusses the roles of men as elders and deacons in the body of Christ, he talks about the women first. They were not to be the teachers. They were not to usurp authority and have authority over the men. But I want you to see here in 1 Timothy, he explains why. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. The reason for the restriction, now listen real close to this, is it has nothing to do with culture. The reason I say that is because people say, well, that's the way it was back there and then, but times have changed and culture has changed, and now women are highly educated, and now we've got women teachers out there in the schools, and women doing all kinds of things, and so now it's different, right? Really? I've also heard this one before. Well, you see, 1 Corinthians 14, that's dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and since the gifts are passed, then women can now be preachers and elders and teachers to the men. Really? You need to realize, by the way, that second approach to trying to do away with the teaching of the verse is the exact same approach used on 1 Corinthians 11. When people say, well, we're not perverting the Lord's Supper, so therefore we can build a kitchen. It's the same approach when they say, well, the gifts are gone, so now they can be the preachers. That whole approach is wrong. Just because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are gone does not mean the teaching of the verse is no longer binding. Just because we're not perverting the Lord's Supper does not mean the verse in 1 Corinthians 11 is no longer binding and doesn't mean what it's saying. 1 Timothy teaches the same point, and he tells you the reason behind it. It has to do with what happened back in the Garden of Eden. The fact woman sinned first, and man was created first. Because of these two facts in creation and the fall of man, that is the reason for the restriction. But the restriction is there. I'm wanting you to see here, it's not a little sermon outline, but from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It gives you again the point of the discussion at the close of the second chapter and all those qualifications for elders and deacons in the third chapter. After he discusses that, he says in verse 15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Here, Paul, writing to Timothy, tells him again the role of the women at the close of the second chapter, the role of the men as elders and deacons, and he says he's written these things so that they would know how you are supposed to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is, notice this, the church of the living God. This is how to conduct yourself in the church. Remember earlier we were making the contrast over 1 Corinthians 14 between at home and the church? Women were expected to use their gifts. They were expected to be prophetesses and let the word of God flow through them. But there is a restriction placed on them in the assembly. And in the assembly, they were told to remain silent. Now then, there's another restriction, and that's found over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. You need to understand, this is a restriction. Here he's talking about a man or a woman who is a believing Christian, and you have a mother that's a widow, you take care of your mom. And you don't say, bring her to the church and say, okay, brother, now take care of her, take care of mom for me. No. He places a restriction. He says, let not the church be burdened, that it, that's the local congregation, the church, may relieve those who are really widows. What I'm doing here is showing you three verses that place restrictions on a local congregation as to things they are not permitted to do in their assembly. If these verses did not exist, now again, I'm speaking personally about the women preachers and teachers, I would have no problem with women being preachers. The reason I don't believe women are to be preachers and elders and deacons is because God said, don't do it. It's no more complex than that. These are what you kind of call the thou shalt not verses. Don't do this. And when he says don't do it, he means it. Now you need to realize, when you say that to some people, they go, are you a close-minded person? I'm just telling you what the Lord said. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And the truth of the matter is, again, I'm speaking personally, I could care less what our culture says. I am not going to follow society and culture. I am striving to follow our Lord Jesus Christ and find out what His will is for us individually and also in our assemblies. Every now and then you're going to come across people who say, well, yeah, Wayne, that's the way it was back in the there and then, but things are different now, and so we can do things different now. You have to realize that when people say that, they are speaking from a mindset with the idea that the church has the freedom to change. And that just because things were done a certain way back there in those times doesn't mean we've got to do it that way today. Don't be so legalistic, is what you're going to have people say. You're a legalist because you think you've got to do what the God, what the Word of God says. Okay. Guilty. Yeah, I believe we've got to do what the Word of God says. And I believe there are commands. But what I'm going to be showing you here in the last part of the sermon is those folks out in the world who believe Christianity has the freedom to just change any way it wants to, and we can change the organization, change the worship, change the work, just do it anything we want to do it. That's not taught in the Bible. To the contrary, the exact opposite is taught. Again, the rest of our lesson is going to come from 1 Corinthians. Again, please remembering that 1 Corinthians is the primary text of the entire New Testament that shows us the church assembled together in one place and what it was supposed to be doing and what it was all about. And what you're going to be finding as you study 1 Corinthians is that this assembly of Christians is a fixed pattern meant to be followed from one generation to another, and we do not have the freedom to change it. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Here he is praising the Corinthians. What he's praising them for is because they are keeping the traditions, the teachings, just as Paul, through the Holy Spirit, had passed them on and delivered them on to them. We have the traditions of the church delivered to us through the apostles of the Holy Spirit, and we are supposed to keep them. Just keep the traditions as they've been delivered to us in the Scriptures. Again, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What I'm wanting you to see here is his desire for the church in Corinth, as well as every local congregation, is for us to speak the same thing, have the same mind and the same judgment. How are you going to speak the same thing, have the same mind and the same judgment, if we can just do whatever we want to do and change it any way we want to? You need to understand, if you have freedom to change, change into what? Change has no end. It is a continual process. But what the Lord wants is for us to speak the same thing. The only way that can be carried out and accomplished if we're all speaking the same scriptures, the Word of God and the will of God. The only way you can have the same mind and the same judgment is to let the Word of God be the standard that molds your understanding and your values and your judgment. If you're free to just come up and go willy-nilly as you feel, well, this is going to go in 1,000,000,001 different directions. Because everybody is going to be thinking and feeling and having different judgments. The standard that you are to use so that you can speak the same thing, have the same mind, the same judgment, has got to be the truth of the Word of God and nothing more. You don't add to it, you don't take from it. When you don't add to it, you don't take from it, and you just take the Scriptures as your authority, guess what? You can actually have the same mind. You can speak the same thing and have the same judgment. But that's the only way. Continuing now in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, what I'm wanting you to understand here is what I'm holding in my hand. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. And He goes on further, He says, even no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The reason I wanted to show you this verse is because every now and then you're going to have someone say, well, Paul just didn't like women. I've heard that 3 or 4 times in my life. Paul was a bigot. Paul didn't like women. You're mistaken. Just because he didn't get married didn't mean he didn't like women. To the contrary, what Paul spoke and what Paul wrote was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. What I am holding in my hands is the mind and the will and the revelation of God Almighty Himself. Again, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, for this reason I have sent Timothy to, excuse me, wrong verse. Chapter 4, verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. What he had written to them was the feelings of Paul, right? No. What Paul wrote to the Corinthians, as well as the Ephesians, as well as the Colossians, what Paul wrote to them was the commandments of the Lord. The reason I want to nail that down is because I want you to realize that what I read to you earlier back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, those restrictions placed on the church are commandments of the Lord. It is the mind of God revealed through the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul who wrote it down, and we can read it and we can understand it. It is commandments of the Lord. They are not suggestions. They are not options. Continue now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 now, and in verse 6. He says, now these things I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Just let that sink in. You don't think beyond what is written. I don't have the freedom to just go off over here and say, well, you know, God didn't say don't do this. Actually, in the verses we read this morning, He did say, don't do this. Okay? So even if someone says, well, God didn't say you can't do it. Yeah, He does. He says, you're not permitted to do this. These are restrictions where God says, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. That's a restriction. The women are not permitted to speak in the church. That's a restriction. It is a command from the Lord, and it is not cultural. He goes on now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 again, and verse 17. He says, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Please let this sink in. The Apostle Paul taught the same thing everywhere in every church. Was that because his feelings were the same? No. Because he wasn't speaking and preaching and teaching his feelings. He was speaking the will of God. Peter, Paul, James, John, pick any of them, any of the apostles and prophets. When the word of God was being spoken through them, he didn't preach one thing in Corinth and something else in Ephesus. He didn't preach one thing in Colossae and another thing in Rome. He taught the same thing everywhere in every church. Why? Why? Because every local congregation was to be organized the same, becoming Christians the same, with the same Christian values and morals, and worshiping the same. They were not to be different, but to be the same everywhere in every church. the same mind, the same judgment, because they were following the same commandments of the Lord. What you see throughout 1 Corinthians is a fixed pattern of the traditions that were delivered to them through the Holy Spirit, and that they were not to go beyond it, but they were to follow it exactly in every local congregation. Again, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." The reason I wanted to put this particular verse in here, because every now and then I come across someone and they say, "Well, preacher, don't you know the building is not holy? The building is not church." Okay, I will acknowledge that the building is not the church. You, the assembly, you are the church. But I want you to understand, you, the assembly, the church, is a holy assembly. You are to come together for spiritual purposes. Metaphorically here, he refers to the church as the temple. Do you remember Jesus in the temple? What did he do with the money changers and those that were buying and selling in the temple? Did he say, "Oh, okay, y'all hang around, don't worry about it"? No. He drove them out. And he condemned them because they had taken a place that was holy, the temple, and turned it into a secular realm. Buying and selling and changing money in a holy place. A place of prayer for spiritual services to God and worship to God. That's why he drove them out. You need to understand, this assembly is holy. We are assembling together not to get what we want, to where I can entertain myself and have fun for me. It's not about what I'm going to get out of fun. It's for worship to God. That's the whole purpose of our assembly, is to worship our God together, to pray together to our God, to sing together from our hearts to our God, to focus on the death of the Son of God in the Lord's Supper together, to give back a portion of that God has blessed us with back to God, cheerfully and willingly, and to feed together on the Word of God. This assembly is holy for spiritual purposes only. It is not for our entertainment. And now we will close the lesson by going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have what I call the test case. If the church has the freedom to change its organization and its worship and its work any way it wants, then we would see it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because they had changed the Lord's Supper. And if you have the freedom to change the Lord's Supper, Paul would say, "Oh, y'all want to do it that way now? Okay." But that's not what he does. I'm reading out from the outline that I've given you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. "What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Does he praise them in what they had done in changing the Lord's Supper? No, he says, "No, I don't praise you in this at all." But what he does, now notice this, he goes back to when the Lord's Supper was instituted in the very beginning. And he explains to them how it was done and why it was done. And the whole point he's trying to get across to them is you need to repent and get back to the way it was done in the beginning and follow the traditions and the patterns that were taught in the very beginning about the Lord's Supper. They tried to change it. They were told, "Go back and do it the way it was in the beginning." I will acknowledge that among those who profess to be Christians, they have changed about every aspect of Christianity you can think of. There are people who have changed about how to become a Christian. There are people that have changed the organization. And there are people that have changed the worship. They've changed everything you can think of. What I would try to encourage them to do is to go back and see the way it was done in the very beginning and repent of all the changes that they have done and not to think beyond what is written. And follow the fixed pattern of Christianity as the commandments of the Lord are given in the Scriptures, to where we can have the same mind about how to become a Christian according to the teachings of the Scriptures. To where we can have the same judgment about how to worship God according to the Scriptures. To where we can have the same morals of Christianity according to the Scriptures. And to not go beyond what is written. What you're going to find when you study 1 Corinthians, when it speaks about the local congregation, is that it's meant to be a fixed pattern for every local congregation, for every generation. And we don't have the freedom to change it. They're not suggestions. They're not options. They're commandments from the Lord. As I try to point out to you, if you want to understand this congregation, you need to understand, we take those restrictions seriously. If the restrictions were not there, I'd have no problem against eating together in our assembly. I have no problem against there being women preachers, but the fact of the matter is, those verses are there, not only in 1 Corinthians, but also Timothy. And the restrictions mean exactly what they say, and you don't need more than two verses. You don't need more than one verse. You don't need more than one sentence. If the Lord says it one time, that's it. That's all you need. Have you ever heard someone say that to you? Well, you only got one verse. I've actually had that said to me several times. You've only got one verse that says that. All you need is the Lord to say it one time. And that's enough. This is the last sermon on the church. I hope this series from Ephesians and 1 Corinthians has given you a better understanding of the universal church and of the local congregation and how we as a local congregation are to be functioning and working and worshiping together. There might be somebody here, though, this morning who is not a member of the body of Christ. Notice how I phrase that. The one body. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to openly confess that faith and motivated by that faith, repent of your sins, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the one body, the one church that Jesus is the head of. We would hope that you would examine this local congregation and find us being faithful in our desire to serve the Lord to where you would want to be a part of us. But if you were wanting to be a part of the Lindo Church of Christ, you would have to join yourself to this local congregation. But if you want to obey the gospel, you're baptized into one body. If you are a member of the body of Christ already, and there is sin that you have committed that you realize is still standing between you and your Lord, it needs to be dealt with, please have godly sorrow enough to repent. To turn from your sin. We will do the very best we can as your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you, to pray with you, to try to encourage you. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.